We're starting a new series this morning, and we're going to call it God's at War. We're going to be reading from Exodus, the 20th chapter and the first verse. Being in the day and age that we live in, a lot of us, you know, when we think about gods, we think about Buddha, and we think about, all the Hindi gods and Allah and different things like that. And since we don't worship any of those gods, we don't really apply that to our lives. Because I don't worship Allah, I don't worship Buddha, I don't have a little fat gold man sitting in my living room. I don't do those things. And so, no other gods before me. Well, I've got that. Thou shalt not make any other idols. I've got that. I couldn't hardly make an idol with my hands if I wanted to. Now, I'm sure you, for the right price, Brother Doug would carve you one up real nice. And so he could fix you up and get you one carved up real nice and pay the bills on that truck and trailer and some vacations, and he'd make good use of it. But I couldn't even make one if I wanted to. So we look at things like this and say, that doesn't even apply to my life. But over the next several weeks, we're going to begin to apply these scriptures to our lives. Because first and foremost, we must be saved. And first and foremost, when he begins to write out his Ten Commandments, these are the first things that he writes out that is important to him. And so we're going to be talking about them for the next several weeks. And I believe it's going to be a blessing. But it says in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the first verse, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God." He's speaking to Moses. This is the Ten Commandments. "Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I like how when they say gods here, it's with a baby G. When he talks about all them other critters out there, he doesn't even respect them with, we're not even going to capitalize it. We're talking about a certain thing. We're talking about a certain thing that has a name. You're talking about the New Orleans Saints. It's just an organization. But when you say saints, it's with a capital. God talks about all these other gods. It's just with a baby G. "There's no other baby gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, that's a little bit scary because he's considering people that hate him. And then the next subject, he says, "and showing mercy unto the thousands of them." That's what I love. He's only going to show to the third and fourth generation of people that do not, that visit the iniquity. He's going to visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, but show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Do you know what that means? That if the Lord tarries, that grandchildren that you've never met before in your life, you will never see until glory. You've got to understand that the life that you live, that there are going to be blessings that are passed down to people that you will never meet. People that you might not ever see on this side of glory, that you're going to be able to pass a blessing down to those people. And you say, well, they might not be living for God right now. There's a blessing that is still being poured down in their direction. And in Jesus' name, that blessing, it's just going to be a matter of time before they turn back this way, in Jesus' name. But Lord God, we ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place, that you would speak, that your anointing would move and flow, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow in this house. Lord, that you would minister to us this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would lead us and guide us. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, when you read down through Exodus, the 20th chapter, as you begin to study it out, it goes into great detail of the Ten Commandments. It's not just one-liners, But we have broken it down and we turned it into one-liners. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can buy you a little Ten Commandments tablet and you can get all the different things and you can buy it to put it on your wall and get pictures of the Ten Commandments that we've broken down into one-liners so that it's a little bit easier and more self-explanatory, that you can just look at it and get the gist of what they were talking about. So the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. We've broken them down. We've got them figured out. We've got it all, you know, we've got it in a line, almost where, you know, we can go through and we can check them off. And when you begin to look at some of these, you can look at them and say, well, man, a lot of these I've done pretty good. You know, there's been days that I had a little trouble with my mother and my father, but they're crazy, so that's all right. So I'm going to blame that one on them, but I might have struggled in that area a little bit. I haven't stolen anything in a while, so I should be good there. And I haven't been bearing false witnesses on my neighbors. And in fact, I don't even know them. So that way I don't have to worry about it. I just stay in my house and they stay in theirs and we leave each other alone. I'm not worried about what they've got because mine's nicer anyhow and I make sure that happens. And so we're not worried that, you know, I don't have to worry about these things. And I know that there's only one God, and I don't believe I have anything before him, and I've never bowed down to another idol. I've never made another idol, and I might have gotten mad and said some things I shouldn't have said. I might have, but it's been a long time, so I'm just going to check all these off, and I'm doing pretty good in all these different areas, and I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm living pretty good, and I haven't killed anybody lately, so that's a bonus, and so I must be doing all right. And so we can make it a checklist, like when you were a kid and you went to the pool and they had a checklist of all the things that you had to do before you got in the pool, got out of the pool, what you could do in the pool, what you can't do in the pool, and all of that. And they got a checklist up there of everything that you can and cannot do. And so sometimes with the Ten Commandments, we'll do that and we'll look over them and I look like I've got it all worked out here and everything's figured out and it's all good. And so I think I'm all right as far as that goes. This morning, Jackson got up super early this morning and he got up, made a bowl of cereal and drank his chocolate milk and he'd been up for a couple hours now and he decided it was time for candy and I was in a hurry and so I got him a little packet of Skittles and said, all right, that's all you're going to get. And the next thing I know, he walks in there and he's got a Laffy Taffy and he sets it down on the dresser and, hey, I want some candy, Dad. And I said, well, you just had candy. You don't need any more candy. And we'll wait till after church and maybe you can have something then and we'll see. He said, Dad. He said, I eat. He said, I sleep and I eat candy. He said, I sleep more and I eat candy. He said, I sleep more and I eat candy. And he had his hands up like, this is what we do, Dad. Like, don't you know? Like, seriously, like we slept and now it's time to eat candy. And some of us, we are in our own little ways. We're the same way. We sleep and then we eat candy. We do whatever we want to do. We sleep and we eat candy and we just have the life that we want to have and we do the things that we want to do and we make our checklist and we check it off like, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I'm all right and I've done this okay and see, a lot of that deals with somebody else because I've never bowed down to another idol. I've been to outside of those temples and I've never bowed down at those temples. I've eaten lots of Chinese food and I've never gotten in the floor at a Chinese restaurant when they got that big guy in the doorway. So I must be all right. But the problem is the Bible covers idolatry more than it covers any other sin in the Bible. Did you know that idolatry is brought up thousands of times in the Bible? There isn't a book of the Bible that does not cover some kind of idolatry in the Bible. That idolatry is the one that is covered the most, that he's constantly talking about idolatry. The Israelites, everywhere they went, it didn't matter who they got close to. Before long, they were going to be worshiping their gods. And then they'd pray through and they'd get right. And then they'd get close to another group and then they'd start worshiping their gods. And God would have to deal with them and bring them back. And they'd start worshiping their gods. And it was a constant cycle of Israel worshiping other gods and finding other gods and being exposed to other gods. And then kings of marrying women that bring other gods in that expose the country to other gods. And so we think that it's about worshiping all of these other gods, but today it's a little bit different than just bowing down to an image. It's a little bit different than just saying, well, I've never done that. But there's something about it. It's not about statues. It's not about weird names. It's not about funny looking situations. It's more about what we kneel and bow to with our imaginations, our checkbooks, our search engines, and our calendars. Because we can literally make a god out of anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to have a special name. You don't have to have a special kind of name on it. It doesn't have to have a special spirit that is attached to it in the Bible that has been talked about. That literally whatever you want to, you can make an idol out of anything. What if I told you that every sin that you struggle with, every discouragement that you're dealing with, every lack of purpose that you're living with can almost be brought back because of some type of idolatry that we struggle with in our lives? That there are things that take us off point. There are things that take us off from what we're supposed to be doing. Things that bring condemnation into our lives. Things that create problems inside of us. Because what we have begun to allow our time, our search engines, our calendars, and our checkbooks to begin to bow down to. It's Martin Luther that made the statement that you cannot violate the other nine without first breaking the first one. That the first one, when you cannot violate the other nine without first breaking the first commandment. A man goes to the doctor and the doctor for a cough. The cough affects him every time and he talks in a conversation. He begins to cough. He sits at work and he begins to cough. He sits at the table with his family and he begins to cough. And finally his wife tells him that possibly you should go and get this cough checked out. And so the man goes down, he gets checked out by the doctor. The doctor does all the x-rays and all the tests and come to find out the man has lung cancer. But lung cancer, that's pretty tough to tell somebody. And he's not going to take it well. So let's just tell him that it's a cough. We'll give him cough medicine. It'll suppress the cough. And he'll feel better for a little while and everything will be all right. And the man does feel better. He feels a lot better. He doesn't cough through the night. He doesn't cough on the job. He doesn't cough in the conversations when they're sitting around talking about how their favorite football team won last night. And so he's feeling better. But the problem is... the symptom is still there. The cause is still there. See, a lot of times we'll work on the symptoms. We'll try to fix the symptoms in our lives. If I can just fix the symptom, if I can just change the symptom, if I can just change the outcome and make it a little bit different or cover it up, then everything is all right. But it's not so much about the symptom as it is what's causing this in our lives. Why am I coughing? What is creating this cough in my life? Why am I still struggling? Why am I hurting? Why am I stressed? Why am I struggling with being honest? Why am I struggling with my lust or my spending or my worry? Why do I quit everything? Do I start? Why is everything medicated? Why am I voiding out everything that's going on? Why am I avoiding? Why am I searching for so many other things? What is creating the symptoms of all of this? Why are all of these symptoms in my life? What is creating this? Why do I feel the way that I do? What is the root of what is going on in my life? I met a young man that was crazy talented. He was unbelievably talented, and God was using him. He was powerfully used of God, was being used all over the country and even the world. But he decided that he wanted to have a goal in his life, to become a lawyer. And he took that goal and he moved to next to the college where he was at, and he began to base out from where that college was. And he couldn't go out as much anymore because of all of his education. And so he would just go out once or twice a month. And then he could only schedule the big churches that paid a lot, because he had to make as much money when he did go out as possible. But the whole time, when I get this law degree, I'm going to be able to use this law degree to do something better for the kingdom of God. And that's awesome and well and good. And I think that everybody, if you can get educated. But you've got to make sure that goal doesn't become your God. Because we can have goals in our life that are good and obtainable and can be the will of God, but they can also become the gods of our life. If we're not careful, good goals can become bad gods. We've got to understand that we've got to make sure that God is still the God. It was about your money serving you, but now it's about you serving your money. It was about you being able to better yourself and better your family, and this was all blessing you. But now it's come to a point where it controls you. You don't control it anymore. This goal of freedom has now become a God that make sure that you don't pray the way that you should. Make sure that you don't you are not able to come to church the way that you're able to come to church. I've seen people. I've got a goal that I'm going to pay all my bills off in the next year, and that's an awesome goal. Praise God! If you can be debt free, that's the way to go. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to work 80 hours a week. I'm going to pick up a side job mowing yards, and it's just going to be for a small allotted time in my life, and I'm going to knock out all this stuff, and I'm going to be victorious, and I'm going to come back, and my life is going to be so much freer, and everything is going to be so much better. And the problem is his income raised, he just raised his level of living. He just raised his, and before long, he couldn't pay his bills unless he worked 80 hours a week, unless he was able to have a few yards to mow on the side on Sundays, and all of a sudden, he's backslid, his family's backslid, everybody's back. It was a great goal. It was a good goal. But if we're not careful, it can also become our gods. We've got to be careful that the things that we place in our lives don't control us, but that we can constantly control them. If it's something that you can't put down for 30 days, it might own you. Now you say, well, I can't not stop going to work for 30 days. I don't know very many people that can. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are things in our lives that if you can't walk away from it for 30 days, it might have a little bit more of a hold in your life than it needs to have in your life. Well, that's not going to send me to hell. That's not going to be. That's true. The problem is nowadays we have so many good things that are not wrong, but they can control our lives. That it's not a sin. It's not a sin to do this. It's not a sin to do that. It's not a sin to own this. It's not a sin to go there. It's not a sin to have this. It's not a sin to be able to do it. But if we're not careful, they can become the gods that control our lives. I had a young man that he was frustrated with his marriage. He was frustrated with the things that were going on in his life. He had a baby that was born that had lots of medical complications. He had another son that had a touch of autism, the cards are not always fairly dealt out. And instead of looking at the symptoms of why there was stress in their life and working together to find that stress, he began to look everywhere else to try to fix that stress in his marriage. He wouldn't come home and help take care of these two children that had problems. He'd go play basketball with his buddies down at the gym, but he was witnessing, and so it was okay. He wouldn't help make sure there was food on the table and help clean up after dinner, because he had another side job that he had to run and do, and he had a little business on the side that he was going to have to take care of. So it left mom at the house dealing with all of this. So when he would finally show up at the house, mama wasn't happy. I don't know. I know none of y'all in here has never seen mama not happy, but I've seen mama not happy, and she wasn't happy. So now there's stress in the marriage because she's wanting him to help and he's busy doing what he feels like he needs to do, and he's witnessing and he's getting the money they need and he's putting food on the table, and before long things got so frustrating and so contentious that now all of a sudden they're split up, they're getting a divorce, their marriage is on the rocks, and it's all over, and these are two good people, two people that love God, two people full of the Holy Ghost, two people that want to live for God. But how much is whatever it is in your life going to cost you? Is it worth what it's going to cost? When you have to sit down and finally write the check out for it. See, the problem is it's always something we can take care of in our future. And as long as it's something that we can pay for in our future, then we're all right with being okay with it right now in our present. But the problem is there's going to come a day we have to pay for whatever we're doing, whatever we're taking care of, whatever it is that we feel like is worth this much. When we see what sacrifices am I willing to make? You see, you've got to understand the God, what a God is in your life. What does that mean? What is God? A God is what we sacrifice for, and it's what we pursue. If you want to put a definition on God for the things in your life, it's what we are willing to sacrifice for, and it's what we pursue. So if I find myself constantly sacrificing for a certain thing in my life, constantly, I'll rob Peter to pay Paul to take care of this, constantly pursuing a certain thing. Now, I need to step back and maybe take a good look at it and say, okay, have I allowed this to be bigger than what it really needs to be in my life? There are times in your life that it's like things get bigger and smaller and they grow and different things, but have I allowed this to get bigger than it should have gotten? Have I allowed this to grow bigger than it should have? I heard a story about there's a kid's book about a young man that would his mom would ask him to take out the trash, and he would go out the back gate and dump it in the alley. And then she'd ask him to take out the trash. He'd go out the back gate and dump it out in the alley. And before long, it got so big that there was no possible way they were ever going to be able to clean it up. And so are we dumping all of our stuff into one place and it's going to get so big that we're possibly not going to be able to clean it up? From where we sit, and God is on one side saying, hey, I want to be the Lord of your life, and you've got something else on the other side. And we're going to go into more detail about whatever that might be in your life. Whatever it is on the other side that's always pawing for your time. Whatever it is on the other side that is constantly in the back of your mind. Whatever it is on the other side that is constantly trying to distract you and try to get you into a place that it can communicate and talk to you and try to get you to do whatever it is. You've got God on one side. It's like that little angel and the devil, and they're fighting back and forth. And who am I going to spend my time with? Who am I going to invest in? Who am I going to make sure that he's the leader and the ruler of my life? Idolatry is not just one of many sins, but rather it is one of the greatest sins that a lot of the others and most of the others are spawned from. It's the things that we desire the most in our lives. I've noticed in my life and in other people's lives that most people don't have 14 or 15 gods in their life. There's usually one or two things that really distract them and keep them. And there's some people that they move from, they'll be into this for a while, and then they'll be into this for a while, and then they'll be into this for a while, and then they'll be into this for a while. And they'll let one go because they know that it's wrong, but they just fill the void, not with a relationship with Jesus. They fill the void with something else. And so they're constantly having other things in their lives. You've got to take a self-assessment and look deep inside of you and say, okay, what are the one or two things that are constantly the things that trip me up? Most of us don't have 15 or 16 things that are constantly tripping us up. Now, you know, most of the things that we struggle with come from one or two things in our lives. What are those one or two things that are creating the frustration, that's creating the stress, that's creating the problems, that's creating all of the stuff that's going on in our lives? And begin to narrow it down. Okay, this is something in my life that needs to be taken care of. This is something in my life that has too much influence over me. And there are some things that there's just not a lot you can do about it. You can't change them overnight. You didn't get into that amount of debt overnight. But we like to put band-aids on everything. If you have a spending problem, cut your credit cards up. If you have a gambling problem, just don't drive over by the casinos. If your marriage is in trouble, just go out on a few more dates and that'll fix some of the stuff. And we try to fix the symptoms instead of looking into what's causing it. What's created this cough? What is it that's inside of us? What is it that is in our heart that is creating us to be this way, that's causing us to do this? You look at Israel on Mount Sinai. You look at Moses. He's on Mount Sinai. Moses is up there getting a word from God. God is speaking to Moses about idols. And while he's speaking to Moses about idols, the children of Israel are down at the bottom of the mountain, getting all their gold together, building a golden cow to worship. Now, to me, that is just silly, because I like my money and I don't like to waste my money. That's why gambling has never ever been an issue in my life. But to take my money and be like, hey, we're going to make a golden cow, And then we're all going to get down and bow down to this golden cow. They created a god. They come out of the land of where gods were like going down to the yogurt shop down there. They had any flavor you wanted. You needed a god, they had a god to worship. You needed some kind of a god, they had all the gods in the world to worship. And so here they are out, and they're out here in the wilderness, and Moses is gone. The leader is on the mountain speaking with God, and they all of a sudden, in just a few days, weeks, have found another god in their life and are worshiping it. These are people that saw the Red Sea open up. These are people that saw the blood over the door and people die because of it. These are people that saw mighty moves of God literally weeks before. None of us have ever seen the Red Sea open up. None of us have ever seen the death angel come through and slay everybody that was a firstborn. We've never experienced that kind of fear from a God like that. And if those people as humans could struggle that much with idolatry in their life, how much more do you think that we can struggle with it in our own lives? That a few weeks of being away from what was going on, a few weeks being removed, they could find themselves taking all of the money that they owned, pouring it into a cast as they made a golden cow for them to worship, after watching the Red Sea open up and destroy an entire army, after watching all the death angel walk through and destroy everything that was going on. That's why we've got, as Christians, we've got to make sure that we stay watch of our own hearts and our own souls. Because if these people could do it in just a matter of weeks, you can do it in the matter of weeks. You can do it in the matter of days. You can leave to this afternoon, sit down, look on eBay, find something you want, and all of a sudden your entire life can be changed by one purchase that you've got to keep up, take care of, chase, watch over, and all of a sudden just one moment and one thing can all of a sudden change your complete focus in life. And we're constantly having to refocus. Okay, let's get refocused. Okay, let's get refocused. Okay, let's get refocused. Because as humans, we just like shiny stuff. We can't help ourselves. And so we're constantly having to check our hearts, constantly having to check ourselves, constantly having to make sure that you know that everything's all right. And we say to ourselves, well, what are we talking about? We live in a world in the United States where nobody serves any gods. And I believe that the problem is that we serve too many gods. We've made gods out of everything. We worship everything. We'll worship people if they get famous enough or rich enough. We'll worship people that have zero talent, but they look pretty and they make a stupid TV show. And people will follow them and dress like them and look like them and act like them. We'll find things that everybody else thinks is cool. And it doesn't matter how many bad reviews it has. It doesn't matter if it could blow up in your pocket and set your leg on fire. If everybody else likes it, we'll buy it because we like shiny things. His first commandment was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I'm God. I'm the only God." And his second one was, "Don't create any other gods." The first one was, "I'm the only God." And the second one was, "Don't create any other gods." Because God knows that we're creators. And if we have the opportunity, we can create a God out of anything. Just because I haven't carved it and made it into a nice little fat little guy that I can bow down to, I still bow down to it with my calendar. I can still bow down to it with my checkbook. I can still bow down to it with my time and with my emotions and with my mind and everything else that's going on. So he says, "I'm the only God." Don't ever forget that. And the second one is, don't make any other gods. Don't create something else. Don't go out looking for something else. Don't go out and try to create something else to worship. Don't go out and try to find something and to make something else. You find Israel as they sit there in Psalms 106 and 19 talks about it. It says, "For they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass." They changed their glory. That when you worship God, when he's your God, there's a glory on you. And the Bible talks about that they changed their glory for something that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him and in the breach, turn away the wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of God. We were created to worship him. And if we don't worship him, we're going to worship something. If he's not the God of our lives, we will find a God. "Oh, well, I've been doing this a long time." It doesn't matter. That's the problem with all of these gods, is what you worship when you're in your teens is not what you worship in your 20s. And what you worship in your 20s is not what you worship in your 30s. And what you worship in your 30s is probably not going to be what you worship in your 40s. What you worship in your 40s is probably not going to be what you worship in your 50s. Because as life goes, money comes, different things change. Things that you used to be able to do, you can't do anymore. Things that you used to find fun aren't fun anymore. And so you change your focus. And so it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. The gods are always changing. You're always having to contend with a new God in a new place in your life. And so it doesn't matter if you're 14, 12, or you're 87 or 98. There's always going to be a pull from this old nasty flesh that we wear to raise up other gods in our lives. That's why God said, "I'm the only God. And secondly, don't create any other gods." Because he knew as humans, that's what we're going to do. His first two commandments that he gives us, "Hey, I'm the only God. I'm the only. You're not God, I'm God." And secondly, don't create any other gods. They ask him, "What is the greatest of all the commandments?" in Mark 12 and 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them responding together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Don't forget that, he said. There is only one God and you're not him. There is only one God and there isn't any other God in the world. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second shall be like, namely to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. He said, if you'll put God first in your life, if you'll make him number one, and you will serve him with every fiber of your being, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will take care of itself. If I'm serving God with every fiber of my being, I'm not going to have to worry about all the other Ten Commandments. There might be one that rises up in my life, but if he's number one in my life, it's not going to be a big deal. It's going to be easy to push it down. Hey, get that out of my life. I don't want any part of that. Oh, somebody, I'm coveting something. Get that out of my life. I want to serve the Lord my God with all of my heart, my mind, and my strength, with my soul. Everything that's inside of me, I want to serve him. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this room. Lord God, that over the next several weeks that we would make an honest assessment of our lives, oh God. That each and every one of us, oh God, would take a look into the innermost parts of our being. That we would allow you to walk the corridors of our heart, oh God. That we would look deep inside and say, God, I want to be honest with you and I want to be honest with myself. There are some things in my life that have grown bigger than what they should have grown. Lord, that you would help us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would anoint us, and that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. We like to look at that scripture and it says, don't put any gods before me. Okay, I can do that. All right, yeah, I'm going to make God here. And I should have brought out all those ugly little figureheads I got from all over in my office that my wife loves so much. And I, you know, I'll put this here and 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 this here. And see, the problem is it's not a board run decision. See, a lot of us will put God at that. We're going to make you the head board member, but we got a lot of other little gods at the table also. So if y'all can all work together, then we'll be okay. It's not a board run situation. He is God and God alone. We'll say, well, we'll make sure he's high enough up the ladder that everything else will be all right. See, if you study that out, he isn't saying, oh, don't put any before me. It's okay if they're a little bit behind me. He's saying, I don't want any other gods in my presence. I don't want them anywhere around me. I don't want them anywhere close to me. I don't want them to have anything to do with what's going on. And you say, oh, well, what is the problem? Can you not handle a little competition? See, the problem is he understands what that competition is going to do to you. He's not afraid of all of that other stuff. He's afraid of what that other stuff is going to do to what he loves so dearly. He's God. He created it all. He can speak it and it happens. He's not worried about competition. He's worried about what it's going to do to your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. So it's not saying, well, I get him high enough above everything else. I've got to make sure that none of these become gods in my life. And I have to make sure that he is God and God alone. And every now and again, one of them's going to rise its ugly head because we're humans and that's the way that it happens. And we've got to make sure, all right, I got to get that pushed back down. I got to make sure that that's where it's supposed to be. I've got to work. I've got to get education. I've got to have this. I've got to do that. I've got to take care of this. But in all of this, I've got to make sure that he's only God and God alone. Oh, are you saying all that other stuff's bad? No, that's the problem. Most of the stuff that the people in this room are going to struggle with is probably not bad. It's just things that you can make bad in your lives. And so while you're doing them, you've just got to make sure, hey, you know what? This isn't a sin, but I got to make sure it doesn't become a god. Hey, I'm so thankful God has blessed me enough to be able to do this. But I've got to make sure in the midst of all of my blessings, this doesn't become my god. I've got to make sure because of the blessings that God has bestowed upon my life that I'm able to experience this or do these things or have this stuff. But in the midst of all of this, I've got to make sure that it's never my God, that he's my God. And he's the only one that I serve. Amen? Doesn't matter what age group you're in. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Till the day you die, there are going to be other gods that are trying to bait for your time. things that we allow to come alive in our life, things that have no power, they have no influence, they'll never be able to get up and walk out of this room on their own. They are nothing, but we give them all the power in the world because of the influence that we allow them to have in our lives.